was Jesus black? And you have to be either a Calvinist or an Arminian? We'll take up those questions and a whole lot more right here today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here we go. You've got questions, we've got answers. It's Friday on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I've got my stack of fascinating e-questions. Our phone lines are open and the phones are already ringing. If you'd like to ask a question having to do anything with our areas of expertise, Bible, theology, Bible translation, apologetics, moral, cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, etc., any of the things that we talk about on the program, if you want to differ with me about something, this is the day to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I was telling Nancy last night that it's been one of those weeks of just getting dumped on from a number of different angles. Now obviously, to the extent you speak the truth or you tackle controversial issues or you're a public figure, you're going to be attacked and you're going to have stuff that comes your way. I mean, that's always the case. If you said who's the most hated man in America today, I imagine it would be President Barack Obama. If you asked it a few years back, it would have been President Bush. If you know, that's just the territory. So, you know, you're on radio, you're doing what you do, and on a different level, you're always going to have people that come against you. It's just been from some fun different angles this week. Somebody posted this on my Facebook page, and I had done a discussion earlier this week about what you think are some of the greatest deceptions in the church. So this guy posts his comment, why not deal with the whole deception of why not deal with the whole deception of Christianity? It's as a cult, and obviously meaning it's strayed from its Jewish roots. But then, so it's fine if he wants to raise that issue, he can raise that issue. But then he proceeded to attack me personally and just say, if you want to hide behind your doctorates and your brains or something. So we don't allow anyone to attack anyone personally on our sites. Doesn't matter who's being attacked. I don't mind being attacked. We just don't allow it as policy and for decorum, especially if someone claims to be a believer. So I just posted back, you know, that correcting that and deleting his post. So check this out. I'm not going to mention the guy's name. I don't want to embarrass him. I do see how little heart you are and how much head or brain you are. Congratulations for joining the ranks of religious people like the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees Yeshua spoke against. I knew that is how you would respond to what I said. It was a sort of test. Now I know the love of God is not being perfected in you. So here's a guy lashing out at me for being self-righteous and not having the love of God perfected me. He said, I know not all scribes and Pharisees were self-righteous, but you surely are. I look forward to the soon coming days where people like you will be at the bottom and the humble great nobodies in Yeshua and Torah will be raised up. So I wrote back and said, we don't allow personal attacks on our site here against anyone. I welcome dialogue, but not invective. May the Lord be gracious to you. So you post here with personal accusations, then call me self-righteous and without the love of God perfected my life. Perhaps you should look in the mirror. Then he replies with further attacks. And no reason to quote the rest of them. We were taking time to reach out to a young gay man who posted on our God Has a Better Way site and was saying he hates what Paul has to say, could care less about what Paul has to say, but Jesus never addressed homosexuality. So we're going back respectfully, and then another gal began to engage him. It started to get a bit more aggressive in the interaction. So he signs off, see you all in hell, have fun causing more suicides and sending insecure gay youth to their deaths with your blanking message, blank you all. This was someone who posted saying, hey, you guys should take the plank out of your own eye before you judge others. Oh, and then somebody posts a review on Amazon about a queer thing happened to America, saying of me his self-importance and arrogance is seen throughout, and then saying that, okay, I may have degrees amounting to a PhD. I claim to be a minister, but I have no credential linking me to any sort of seminary degree, any degree of counseling, so I'm not a legitimate minister. Others last week or so said I'm a phony activist and have a phony doctorate from a phony university. By the way, if you live in New York, drive by NYU. Just see if it's still there.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We will do our best to provide you with solid biblical answers. Dana asks, when I hear a scholarly Calvinist, I'm a Calvinist. When I hear a scholarly Arminian, I am an Arminian. How important is it to clearly take a stand between the two? Of course, I'm a Christian, but go back and forth on this issue a lot. I heard someone say, when I'm on my knees, I'm a Calvinist, but when I stand up, I am an Arminian. Any advice? Thank you. Dana, first, I wouldn't struggle about it. I wouldn't get upset about it. I wouldn't feel the need to be one or the other. And perhaps you see certain truths in the Word as compelling, and you can't put them both together. They both seem true, so what you're hearing at one point may seem more true. The other seems true at the same time when you look at it. At another time, when you look at them, you say, you know, I can't decide between the two. No one says you have to. What you need to do is walk with sanity. In other words, work it out so in your own life you know how to relate to God and you know how to relate to others. Bottom line, on a practical level, all Calvinists would agree that we need to share the gospel with everyone because we don't know who the elect are and who the elect are not. So we share the gospel with confidence, knowing that he has a people out there. That's what a Calvinist would tell you. And some of the greatest missionaries and evangelists and revivalists who ever lived were Calvinists. And an Arminian would tell you, we can't save anyone, God has to save. So we share the gospel, but God has to draw people, and they have to repent. So we have to speak to everyone. And everyone would agree, we both need to pray. So on a practical level, you could argue that it's not going to make a major difference in your own life if you hold to God as the Savior and our responsibility to share the message. Before I go to the phones, let me reply to this email. Okay, there's not a name for it. I heard on your broadcast Jesus was not black. He is described as having woolly hair and burnt skin. Now, I'm not sure which verses speak of him as having woolly hair and burnt skin, by the way. And let me say this. If Jesus was black, fine. Jesus wasn't a white Caucasian. He was not a black African. According to everything I understand, he would have been a Middle Eastern Jew, which would make him look like a Middle Eastern person today, you know, perhaps like someone we're used to seeing in Arab garb or clothes. Samson had seven locks, not long stringy hair, seven locks that grew naturally. Job 30:30 describes his skin as black. Of course, there's the black of mourning and pain. The curses in Deuteronomy 28 only fit black people, captivity by ship and sold into enemies. I guess you don't know some Jewish history then. Revelation 2:9-3:9 confirms the above, as if those who claim to be Jews are not. It's speaking there prophetically. At the very least, it's speaking about those who are not living truly as Jews. Someone is saying they're Jews and are not, right? Those, it's got nothing to do with ethnicity there. It has to do with they are not living as Jews should live. So either you're honestly unaware of these facts prior to today and now going forward, you'll expose the truth. You are fully aware of the above and are purposely promoting untruth, and as you know, will pay in the end. Of course, there's got to be a silly threat with it. Can you just write an email and say, I differ with your position or I have a question? In point of fact, it mentions in Lamentations how the princes of Israel were white, just, and David was ruddy. So you don't have too many redheads or red-complected black people. But again, we're not talking Caucasian, we're not talking black, and it's utterly immaterial to me. We know that Moses had a black wife, an Ethiopian wife. It's utterly immaterial to me. But it goes on with the arguments here. So I'm aware of the arguments, but you created things out of nothing. Jesus described as having woolly hair and burnt skin, and your use of scripture is wrong. So we settle that. I like the way Billy Graham said it to a crowd one time. He was speaking to a black crowd. He said, he was lighter than you and darker than me. In any event, we all relate to him from where we are. And if he was black, if he was white, if he was Middle Eastern, if he was Asian, he is the Savior of the world, just the same. 866-34-TRUTH. Anthony in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, dear brother, this is the second time I've talked to you. It's a thrill. And I know if the question is serious, you'll always say, well, I'll speak about it on the other side of the break. Hopefully, if you have to break, you will, because there's a lot of dummies like me around, and we get mixed up. And here it goes. I loved your shows, every one last week. And I loved your one about experience. Does it trump the Word of God? It was amazing. I loved it. Okay, then came yesterday about preterists, which I don't even understand. But
yeah,
you
don't,
had a great,
don't worry about it.
Okay, I'm not. As long as you're in control, I am not. But I was thinking about this because last week you said this. Well, there's a lot of Seventh Day Adventists who go to church on Saturday. And you said a lot of Christians argue this, but you said as far as you're concerned, you can see nowhere in Scripture where that's changed. But now that we're New Testament Christians, we all rest in Christ. Man, I ran down the street after I heard that one. That I love that. But so then yesterday when the preterist called, you said, and this wasn't last week, you said this, but you had said in other occasions, and I'm sure till you're blue in the face, that Jesus fulfilled all the messianic prophecies, and that's one of the stalwarts you use when you witness to the Orthodox Jew. But even though you have all this scripture, and even though you show them, a lot of them can't see it. And then yesterday you talked about...
All right, but hang on, just to be fair to other callers, I do appreciate how carefully you're listening. Trust me, that really blesses me, but... Was there a specific question you wanted me to help you with?
I'm sorry, Dr. Brown.
That's all right. I appreciate your enthusiasm. If every listener was like you, I'd be thrilled. But a specific question.
Here's my question. I'm scared my question isn't going to be good enough and you won't understand. Not that you can't, but I can't give one. Okay, here it goes. Why can't Jesus, because of the New Testament, because we're all in Christ, why can't he, and I'm not talking the church is Israel. But why can't Jesus be Israel? Why can't we all be in Christ and the six prophecies of Israel that haven't been fulfilled yet or thereabouts couldn't be fulfilled in Christ just because of who Christ was? And so now, Dr. Brown, that makes
sense.
I
can answer your question very simply. Jesus doesn't replace Israel in the prophecies. He fulfills Israel's destiny. So Israel is called to be a light to the world, and through Jesus the Messiah, that destiny is fulfilled. And the Jewish people are called to make God known to the nations, and through Jesus the Messiah, that's fulfilled. But there are physical promises to a physical people that remain that can't be fulfilled in Jesus. For example, when God says that he will regather the Jewish people that he scattered, that has to be a physical people. When he says that he will bring them back to Jerusalem, when there are prophecies that speak about nations attacking Jerusalem and Jewish people living in Jerusalem and God fighting for them and those Jewish people turning to Jesus in faith, he can't replace that. So he fulfills Israel's destiny. In that sense, he is one of us and fulfills our destiny, but he doesn't replace us and he doesn't replace Israel's purpose in the earth. But hey, Anthony, I appreciate the question. And really, sir, I appreciate your enthusiasm and your regular listening. God bless you. Thanks. Steve in Edison, New Jersey, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. I enjoy listening to your show. I'm a Messianic Jew. I just wanted to say a few things, the deceptions in the church. I'll make it real quick. I know you have a lot of quotes. One, in my opinion, does Christianity replace Judaism? No, they run parallel. Did Jesus... it says in the Bible, call no man, no clergy person, your father on earth. I don't know why one of the denominations does that, because it says all Jesus knew that all men are fallible. Father, I call my father mother in heaven, because I like to see the female principle to the receptive. Although the church or national is the receptive, we're the receptive, and Jesus is the Christ. So, yes, okay. The other one about tax laws, you can talk. I could see what's fair American tax laws every...
Hey, Steve. No, I appreciate you got a few different things on your mind. Let me just jump in here. I'm not quite sure how the tax law thing ties in with major deceptions in the church today that we talked about earlier in the week. But you do raise a good point as to whether we should call any earthly leader father. I personally don't. The church I was saved in, most of the folks had come out of Catholicism, and we held, based on Matthew 23, that we would not call someone by the title Father, even even though we recognized that there were spiritual fathers in the Lord, we didn't call them by the title Father. We didn't see that in the New Testament. But to be perfectly consistent, I will respect someone by calling them pastor this or pastor that, but I prefer not putting titles in front of names, rather describing someone as this person, so-and-so pastor, this person, so-and-so evangelist or teacher or whatever it is. Hey, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. There was a criticism from Barbara who read my article, Please Stop Sexualizing Our Children, and said, why didn't I call for spiritual warfare and prayer, and why did I just say we need to draw the line here? Well, Barbara, because I was writing for a wide audience, and many of the people secular, and I was raising attention as to what's happening in the schools and saying that we need to take a stand and do what's right, and then everyone has to work that out in their own cultural context, spiritual context on our end. Of course we're praying. Of course we're standing. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. As always, my delight and privilege to be with you. Please be praying for us tomorrow. The God Has a Better Way rally in the midst of the Gay Pride event in Charlotte. This is not just a social gathering. It's a political statement. It's a gay activist statement. Plus, there'll be thousands of people, maybe as many as 10,000, who need Jesus, and people from all backgrounds. So it's a great opportunity for us to make a public statement, as well as to go into the midst of the event and share the gospel. There is always opposition. There will be people opposing, but I don't expect violence from anyone. I don't expect that type of issue. Maybe people just trying to provoke a dispute so that police would have to remove us. By God's grace, we'll overcome bad attitudes with good attitudes and find people who really need the Lord or who are open that we can minister to. But be praying. We really want this to be a template that can be modeled in other parts of the country, and I want to make it as clear as possible. This is not a one-man show, one ministry show, one church show. This is a joint effort of churches and ministries throughout the greater Charlotte area. 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, Leviticus 17:7, the question is asked, are there actually goat demons? What's being referred to there? The Hebrew sa'ir can refer to a male goat, but it can refer to goat idols or to goat demons. Now, does it mean there are actually goat demons living in the wilderness and people would see them? No. It's either just something that there was a demonic power, a demonic force, a demon that appeared a certain way or was conceptualized in a certain way, or there was something that the people of the nations worshipped as a goat demon, and that's what is being referred to. So just a simple answer to that question. Stuart in Temple City, California, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I really love your show, so I just want to let you know that.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, but I want to ask you a question that I've been thinking about recently, and it's my question is, what is the anointing from a biblical standpoint of view? Because I hear, lots of people, leaders in the charismatic body say, oh, whoa, I just felt the anointing, or whoa, the anointing is real strong in here. And from my understanding, I thought and I hear you say it sometimes, oh, this ministry is really anointed. But what does that mean? I thought, from my understanding, it meant being set apart from God. So I just want to hear your thoughts on that, and I'll listen to your show in a bit. So I'll hang up now. Thanks.
All right. Sounds good. Thanks, Stuart. Okay. The anointing, let's first break it down. The Hebrew word, where it first occurs in Hebrew scripture, mashach, meaning to anoint. You could anoint someone with oil. What would you do, right? Say the high priest would be anointed or the king would be anointed. Oil would be poured on someone or oil would be dipped on someone, right? So that's how they would be anointed. In Isaiah 61, The term is used spiritually in terms of the Spirit of God anointing someone. So the Spirit of God coming upon someone, touching someone, equipping someone. Ruach Adonai Elohim alai yat mashach Adonai oti. It says in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. Forgive my lack of Hebrew accents, more a New York Hebrew accent, but the words are right. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Lord God is on me, because he has anointed me, he has equipped me, he has enabled me, he has helped me, he has empowered me. So we see that when the Spirit comes on someone and anoints them, there is an equipping, there is an enabling, there is a gifting. So the New Testament then would take up this concept in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, based on 1 John, the second chapter, where it says that the anointing abides in us and teaches us all things, the anointing there would refer to the presence of the Spirit in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives generically would be spoken of as the anointing, and that presence, that work of the Spirit in us leads us, guides us, directs us, teaches us. Along with that, as Jesus quoted the words of Isaiah 61 in Luke, the fourth chapter, you could say there is the more specialized use of the anointing, which means a special empowering for service. God has anointed me to do this. He has gifted me. He has empowered me. He has supernaturally enabled me. And in that sense, I think it's legitimate that someone might be more conscious of that sense of anointing, that you're speaking and suddenly you feel this tremendous unction, this tremendous push, this tremendous witness and enabling of the Spirit to speak and to minister in a certain way. It would be right to refer to that as the anointing if that's what it legitimately was. So that would be the meaning of it. Generically, the presence of the Spirit in our lives to teach, guide, lead, in particular, the empowering, the enabling of the Spirit for certain acts of service. And it could be a life calling. You have an anointing from God in this area, an empowering from God in this area to do certain things. It does not mean being separated or set apart. James, dear Dr. Brown, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to share this truth with a Baptist minister. My problem is I don't know how to get around or explain Ephesians 4:5. Can you expound on this verse for me, please? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Water baptism would be the most natural way to explain that and understand that. Not baptism in the Spirit, but water baptism. As far as the work of the Spirit, when we are saved, the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, into the body of Messiah. So when we are saved and we are born again, we are baptized into the Messiah's body, baptized into the family of God. There is a baptism in the Spirit for empowerment. There are some who believe that you receive that at salvation. Others who are Pentecostal, charismatic, believe that it's something subsequent to salvation. So the Spirit baptizes us into the body. The Spirit indwells us when we are saved. But then there is an empowering of the Spirit that we look to and that would be referred to by Pentecostals and charismatics as the baptism of the Spirit. But in any case, Ephesians 4, I've always understood to be referring to water baptism. All right, before we get back to your calls on the other side of the break, let me encourage you to take advantage of a special resource offer. We gave it out yesterday. We'll do the same today. Gave out the information so you could take advantage of this. Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, that goes through all the Messianic prophecies and then deals with the objections to the Messianic prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures and provides clear answers to the Jewish objections. And then Volume 5 that takes up the very important question, is there really an oral tradition? Is there really a tradition that God gave to Moses that was passed on through the generations that traditional Jews have, which tells them how to live, and for that reason they don't need Jesus or our New Testament, or is that a misnomer? I take that up in real depth. Each volume is $20-something each, but you can get them together for $30, and we'll pay the postage, volumes 3 and 5. So it's a great offer, great resource, enriching for you, and great to help in your witness to the Jewish people. 1-800-278-9978 to take advantage of that. All right? 1-800-278-9978 for the special offer. 1-800-278-9978. For those leaving us now, you have an awesome weekend. And we'll be back for everyone else with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire this Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Sean writes, I recently listened to the podcast from the Glenn Beck rally. While those who were not there said we shouldn't go, I was there and enjoyed it. It wasn't so much about the spiritual climate of the country, apparently not referring to the Jerusalem rally, but the rally here in America, as much as the fact that we are on a collision course that will more than likely kill us, and we need to restore honor and integrity to this country. I arrived there late, but in the time that I was there, there was a lot of scripture being read, perhaps more than some churches nowadays, and hymns, songs being sung. Had Glenn said, okay, let us now pray to the angel Moroni or some other LDS liturgy, I think there would have been an uproar. They had some great speakers there that I enjoyed, had some good points. I was glad I went. All right. Thanks for the input. Okay, back to the phones. Juan in Coral Gables, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, good morning, Dr. Brown.
Good morning.
It's actually a pleasure being able to connect with you. I've been listening to your program for about a year and a half, and I'm very excited about speaking to you.
Well, thank you.
I wanted to ask just a general question. If one has practiced in, say, demonic practices, that he or she has either sold their soul or just given themselves up to demonic things and then realized that he or she had made a mistake and returned to Jesus, does this mean that they're saved?
Oh, if someone sincerely repents, the Lord always receives them back. It doesn't matter how low they go, what demonic practices they engage in, how ugly the lifestyle. If they truly repent, the Lord will forgive. If they look to him for mercy, he'll forgive. That's the theme, really, of the whole Old Testament of God dealing with Israel. It's the theme of the prodigal son message in Luke, the 15th chapter. Now, there may be consequences to our actions. You know, I might have broken the law in that state, and I might have to go to jail. Or maybe I incurred a massive amount of debt, and I have to repay it. Or maybe I injured myself through foolish living, and I haven't recovered from it. But in terms of being restored to God, absolutely. Someone could be a Satanist high priest and curse God, and if the Lord drew them back and that person repented, they are received, they are restored, and they are righteous and clean in the sight of God, fully forgiven. It all depends on if we've really turned back to the Lord. If we want to have our own ways and follow him, that's a big problem. If we ask him for mercy to start a brand new life, he's merciful and compassionate and will not refuse us.
Okay. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I really enjoy your show and look forward to continue listening.
Thanks. Thanks so much for listening. Friend, maybe that call was for you. Maybe taking it at this moment was for you. I don't do this a lot on the broadcast, but I just feel prompted to to say that this may have been for you, that you might be that person. You've been away from God. You've done things that you never believed you would have done. You're in a state of shock over that, and you think you could never come back to the Lord. It may be grievous. It may be ugly. There may be consequences relationally in this world. However, God can have mercy on you. What's written in Proverbs 28, if we cover our sins, we won't prosper. But if we confess and forsake, we'll find mercy. What's written in Jeremiah 3, turn back, O back-turning children. I will heal your backslidings. What did Jesus say? Those who come to him, he will not cast away. What's the message of the prodigal son in Luke 15? That as the prodigal son comes to his senses and repents and heads back towards his father, thinking he could just be a servant, won't even be regarded as a son anymore, his father comes running back to embrace his son. That's you. Turn back to God. He'll have mercy on you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH online. Ask drbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. All right, back to the phones. Linda in Indianapolis, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, sir, for taking my call. Got a question. The scriptures of the Old Testament given to Israel and the promises such as healing, as long as they kept the covenant, but in which, you know, they, you know, seem to have problems doing. So we as Christians, can we take those same scriptures and not, I know all of them, we can't take all of them because some of them were just specifically to the Israel, but the Old Testament scriptures such as Psalms 103, can we apply that, you know, the healing and forgiveness to our lives? Can we take some
of those? Yes, absolutely, and for a few reasons. First, there's the general principle in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, as many promises God has made, they are yes and amen in the Messiah. So there's the general principle. The second principle is that the new covenant is a new and better covenant. So if, for example, healing was a blessing in the new covenant, in the old covenant, a sickness is not going to be a blessing in the new covenant. Another principle is that Jesus himself reinforces these promises by encouraging us to ask the Father and believe, and even saying in John 14:12 that those who believe in him will do the same things he has been doing and even more. And then we have it reinforced to the New Testament with the miracles he performs, saying he can only do what he sees the Father doing. So this is the very nature of God. He's moved by compassion to heal the sick. Therefore, we see this as another reason for healing. The kingdom of God has broken in with Jesus. That's yet another reason for healing, as the kingdom comes to set the captives free. We see the manifestations of healing in the book of Acts. We see the gifts of the Spirit, including gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians 12, and then clearly reiterated as something that is to be continued in James, the fifth chapter, where the prayer offered in faith makes the sick person well. So for many, many reasons, we can say, yes, those promises that were given to Israel can now be applied to us. As you said, there are things specifically given in specific ways, like the physical land belonging to a physical people that would be scattered and judged and then returned back to the land. But these promises of healing and deliverance and blessing, absolutely. And some of them are based on universal principles of living as well, laid out in the book of Proverbs, that a certain lifestyle produces health and another lifestyle is deadly. So absolutely apply them, take them even further through the New Testament.
Wonderful. Okay. Well, why did Jesus have to die for sickness when God was healing in the Old Testament? You know what I'm saying?
Jesus died for, well, he forgave in the Old Testament, too. Everything God did in his acts of mercy was based on the fact that Jesus one day would come and pay the penalty for our sins, and that Jesus would die for our sins. Jesus didn't die for sickness as much as he died for sin. And by dying for sin, he opens up the fountain of healing and restoration and forgiveness for the whole person. Romans 3 lays out that God forgave sins in the past because of what Jesus was going to do in the future. Based on that act, God forgave, God healed, God did everything he did in the past. All right?
Thank you so much.
Sure thing. God bless you.
All right, bye-bye. You too.
866-34-TRUTH. Ian in Ontario, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Cool, cool. Actually, first of all, I just wanted to say I got your book, A Queerest Thing Happened to America Today, and it was phenomenal. You did a very good job. I read it intentionally. It was very, very well done. Very good.
Thank you.
I actually do have a question, though. I am a proponent of the traditional marriage, but one of the arguments that I've heard time and time again, and I think it's a dead argument, it's valid, but I think it's almost a kick in the head to a certain extent, is the argument with regards to people who are gay can't have kids. And I'm I'm getting a call waiting here. I'm trying to ignore that.
Right.
one of the arguments is, and I'm reading actually from a town hall article, and it says this, that that is why the state recognizes marriage to begin with, not because two people love one another, but because only heterosexual unions can procreate and best nurture the next generation.
Right. That's an article from my friend Frank Turek on the town hall, and that also reflects what he's written in his book on same-sex marriage, correct but not politically correct.
Yes, I actually want to get that. I can't find it, though. So I have to order. I have to probably find it on.
You know, that on Amazon, probably you'll work in Canada. Yeah. So just basically, though, in short, here's the argument. We're talking about government recognizing marriage, and the question would be, why would the government get involved in the private lives of its citizens? Why does the government care about what two people do, if they live together, if it's marriage, if they're just shacking up? Why does the government care? And in fact, we would agree that the less involvement the government has in our private lives, the better. And yes, most all of us see the validity of the government recognizing marriage. Why? So the simple statement that Frank's emphasizing and others have emphasized is this, that society conveys benefits on marriage because marriage conveys benefits on society. And it's just understood that as society exists, the way to get children for the next generation and the best way for those children to be raised, number one, you need a mom and dad to create a child. Even to this day, whether it's a sperm donor or artificial insemination or something, you still need a male and female, those ingredients to produce a child. So that's the first thing. And then a child joined to a mom and dad, that's the best nurturing environment for that child, and it's the best antidote to societal chaos and degeneration is to have kids raised by a mom and dad. So that's the only reason that society gets involved with recognizing marriage and conveying benefits on it, because marriage conveys benefits on society. So you might say, okay, but what if an older couple gets married? Or what if a young couple gets married and they can't have kids? That's the exception to the rule. And God has designed us, man and woman, to be biologically one as we come together and to have the ability to produce offspring. Whereas a homosexual union, in and of itself, under no circumstances can ever produce that. So we're talking about the rules, not the exception to the rule. And the rule is a heterosexual couple is able to reproduce and have children for the next generation. A homosexual couple, in and of themselves, can't. Nor can a homosexual couple provide a home with both a mom and a dad. So it's a good argument based on natural design. Did God make men to be with men or men to be with women and vice versa? And it's a good argument based on what's best for society. If you have some time, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. And if you go to Voice of Revolution, our online magazine, you can watch an entire debate that I did with Professor Eric Smaugh about the subject
of
same-sex. Okay, right. So we lay out some of those same arguments there. And I don't even like the term traditional marriage because that can almost make it sound like it's just our traditional way of doing it. I prefer to just speak of natural marriage or true marriage or organic marriage, because that conveys the fact that God made us and created us a certain way for his purposes. So it is part of the larger argument. The argument from design, the argument from God's intent, the argument from what's best for society. So thanks for weighing in, and thanks for reading my book, sir. Appreciate it.
So can I just recap just so I have understood?
Sure,
so I can
thing.
Understand you.
Well,
I would like to saying that the purpose for government recognizing marriage as marriage, a union as the under the title of marriage, is to benefit society by adding to society and making society better. Mm-hmm. Whereas the homosexual community, the homosexual union, they can't add to society. And actually, one question after I recap my. If I understood, they can't recognize society and, they can't.
Right. I'll do the recap with you because I got a break coming up.
Sorry.
They can't produce the next generation and they can't raise that next generation in the optimal environment. So that's
and
that's the short
the
of it.
The exception to the rule, it would be someone who is a marital union who can't, who is barren, for example.
Right. So that's the exception to the rule. We have speed limits for the general public. The fact that some race driver may be able to go 50 miles over the speed limit, you don't change it for the exception. We have to base society on the general rule. And even when you have an older couple that got married, in most cases they've already had their kids. They have already contributed to the next generation. So the homosexual union fundamentally cannot reproduce in that way. Hey, out of time, but thank you for weighing in, sir.
I hear it.
All right, God bless you, man.
Dr. Brown.
All right.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It is always my joy to be with you on the broadcast again. Remember to pray for us this weekend as we do a major outreach in the midst of the Gay Pride event in Charlotte and lift up Jesus as a better way, not just for the homosexual community, but for all people. 866-34-TRUTH. You can also weigh in on our website, AskDrBrown.org, by clicking on The Line of Fire. Kurt in Billings, Montana, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael. How you doing?
Fine, thanks.
Good. I was the Christian agnostic that called before. I've stopped several times.
Got it.
Now, okay. I was wondering what I know Jews probably believe a variety of different things, just as Christians do with their belief system. But what do most of the Jews that you are familiar with and with Judaism, what do they believe? Who do they believe Jesus was?
Okay,
religious any type of a prophet, or I know they don't believe he was the Messiah, except for Messianic Jews. But why don't they accept him as even just maybe a prophet?
Some
kind
do.
Of straightened everything up that needed to be. It looked like they were really legalistic at the time of Jesus, and maybe
most would say that that the New Testament misrepresents the Judaism of its day, so they weren't really legalistic. That's just a later Christian misperception. That would be the traditional Jewish argument. Some believe that he was a prophet. Some believe that he was a freedom fighter, wanting to liberate the Jews from Rome. Some believe that he was just a benign guy that got misrepresented by others. Some believe that he was an overt deceiver who went into Egypt to learn secret arts and was actually a magician. So you've got the whole range. The ones that would be most inclined to see him as a prophet would be more the New Age Eastern mystical type, who would say, yeah, he was one of the enlightened ones. He was a divine incarnation. And Moses was a prophet, and Buddha was a prophet, and Jesus is a prophet, and Muhammad was a prophet. So that would be the group that would most readily receive him as a prophet. But for a religious Jew to receive him as a prophet would go against everything fundamentally. In other words, that they'd have to reevaluate him then as the Messiah. Hey, Kurt, good talking to you. Thanks for your question. I appreciate it. Let me grab one more call. Raul in Eagle Pass, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon. Thank you for taking the call.
You're very welcome.
I have a question about Israel being called the firstborn and also Yeshua being called the firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
Is this like a term that can be used for both, kind of like in a general term, or is it, or are there actually two firstborn? Or
yeah, both in their unique setting. Both are called God's son. Both are called God's firstborn. And the king of Israel was also designated as God's son and God's firstborn. So it's all in a particular context. Within the context of the nations, Israel was God's unique son and his firstborn. In the context of the world leaders, the king was God's unique son and firstborn. And in terms of divine reality, Jesus is God's unique son. And in that sense, the firstborn, meaning the preeminent one and the one who comes into this world and takes on flesh. So they're parallels that don't contradict each other, just each in their own sphere. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, it does.
Great. Well, thanks. It's a great question. God bless you, man.
God bless you. Thank you.
All right, let's see if I can grab another e-question here. Eric asks, Dr. Brown, what's the difference between the soul and spirit, and how does each one play its particular role when it comes to fasting, prayer, worship, reading the Bible, meditating on the Lord, and service to others? I found little success in the difference between the two on my own. Your help would be most appreciated. Okay, Eric, two answers. There are those who would just say that the New Testament divides people into the inner person and the outer person. Say 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, would speak of the inner person and the outer person. And that distinction between soul and spirit is mistaken. Others would point to a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that speak of the sanctification of the spirit, soul, and body and say there's a distinction. So keeping to that, to the trichotomous view of people, that they are spirit, soul, body, keeping to that mentality, the spirit would be that which connects us directly to God, that which is born again when we were saved, that which has been separated from God prior to that. The soul would be the emotional, mental realm that interfaces with spirit and body. And the body would then be the housing of the soul. But we are one person. We're not three. We're one person, functioning as one person. According to Hebrews 12, the word of God divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. If we take it to be saying that it's dividing between soul and spirit there, then one thing would have to do with the mental, emotional realm. Here's an illustration for you. You're watching some movie, some old classic movie. It's a tearjerker. It's got this soundtrack playing. You're sitting there crying, and someone just comes in, shuts the music, shuts the TV, and says, what are you watching? And suddenly you're out of it because there's no reality to it. There's absolutely no reality to it. It is simply a matter of getting caught up in emotional realm. The spirit transcends that. And often it's only the word of God that brings that distinction. So when we fast, we are saying no to our flesh in a very significant way. And in that sense, in an ultimate level, saying, God, we just want you and we just want your word and we just want your spirit. And then we are constantly seeking to renew our mind, soul, with the word of God so that our emotional life, our mental life is in harmony with God. And then we build up our spirit through spiritual exercises like fasting, like meditation on scripture, like praying in the spirit, and so on. Short answer, if you want a more detailed answer, get my series on how to be led by the spirit. It's on CD for your MP3 player. You can get it from our online bookstore at AskDrBrown.org, the series on how to be led by the spirit. Just a reminder, a special resource we made available earlier this week. It's still available today, which is over 30 hours of the best teaching I've done on revival and Jesus revolution to stir your heart, to equip you, to challenge you, to give you a picture of what God's visitation looks like and how we are called to live. Normally each CD is $20, but you can get both for $20 and we'll pay the postage. So take advantage of this resource. It's still available today at the end of the week. And give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you have special prayer requests or needs, please shoot us a line at our Ask Dr. Brown website, and we have a team that loves to pray, loves to lift these up to the Lord. So drop us a line at AskDrBrown.org if we can be of help to you. And to take advantage of our resource offers or to become a monthly torchbearer, call us at 1-800-278-9978. And if you've got email questions you'd like us to address, either in writing or on the air, again, write to our website, AskDrBrown.org. And one last call, I'll be praying this weekend, especially Saturday afternoon, Eastern Standard Time, that God would really move in the midst of the Gay Pride event. And then Saturday night, the outreach concert. My bottom line today, we have a purpose in the earth, we have a calling in the earth, and God has equipped us to make a difference. Let's not depend on ourselves. Let's depend on His power, His grace, His wisdom. And together, we will see the glory of God. Was Jesus black? And do you have to be either a Calvinist or an Arminian? We'll take up those questions and a whole lot more right here today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'll tell you what, we actually answered those questions in the first hour, so I'm going to answer a whole bunch more questions in the second hour. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. It's Friday on the Line of Fire broadcast, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. It means it's our time when you can call in with any questions you have that relate to the broadcast, anything you want to differ with me on, challenge me on, this is the day to call. 866-348-7884, online askdrbrown.org, and do be praying. Tomorrow is our major outreach in the midst of the Gay Pride event here in Charlotte, both as a testimony that God has a better way and as a way to reach individuals that are open, that are hungry, that are seeking. Hundreds of believers, God willing, gathering together, joint work of various churches, ministries coming together to make a difference here in Charlotte. So be praying, and the plan will be on Monday to update you. All right, I'm going to go right to some email questions. This is from Kalman. Hello, Dr. Brown. I listened to your recent radio broadcast with great interest. I'm a gay Orthodox Jew, and in your broadcast, you mentioned a rabbi in Israel who arranged for a religious gay man and gay woman to marry. You seem quite dismissive of these efforts, but I believe you do not fully understand the situation. In the Orthodox community, it's very hard for ex-gay people to marry, as once this aspect of their past was made known, which would be during the dating process, it is doubtful they could ever find a partner and could open them to wider difficulties in the community. The rabbis attempt to give two people who want to fulfill a mitzvah, Jewish commands, and a chance for family may seem odd when taken in abstract, but they deserve your support, not to be dismissed. Kalman, thanks so much for listening and for weighing in. I really do appreciate that. And again, I can't imagine some of the struggles and issues that you've worked through trying to reconcile your faith and your sexuality. So I'm sympathetic to that. Again, I don't say that lightly. You mentioned ex-gay people marrying. I don't believe this had anything to do with ex-gay. I believe this had to do with people who identify as homosexual, male and female, who have no interest in the opposite sex, yet who want to fulfill the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and thus marry, and thus also find a place in the community. I'm not dismissive of that. What I'm saying is I don't follow it. I don't understand if a man is not attracted to a woman and a woman is not attracted to a man, what the nature of that relationship will be that will produce offspring. It's certainly not the way it was intended. I'm sympathetic to it. I simply believe there's a better way, and that would obviously be for God's transforming power so that the people would be ex-gay, and once being ex-gay, would be attracted to the opposite sex. 866-34-TRUTH. This is a question from Carrie. Dear Dr. Brown, I want to thank you for the great ministry. We love your show. Thank you, and thanks for praying and being part of it. I have a question. Would you consider this situation to be not trusting the Lord to meet your needs? Both me and my husband work, and finances are tight with two young kids and debt higher than our age. We've been entertaining the idea of one of us getting a second job to get out of debt. However, our basic needs are met. We have a home and food and have always stood on the word, believing God's promises will manifest in our lives, like it says in Philippians 4:19. But is it wrong to seek more employment to help ourselves out? At what point does it become relying on oneself? Any advice or thoughts would be appreciated. All I would suggest is this. Number one, are you living above your means? Is that why you're in debt? If that's the case, a second job is not what you want. It's reducing the lifestyle and limiting expenditures and things like that. That's number one. Number two, if getting a second job, if you're not living above your means and getting a second job is not going to hurt the family, hurt the raising of the kids, then certainly you're just working hard to be responsible to get out of debt and to honor the Lord. But just weigh the options. Can you reduce your life expenses? Will the extra job hurt the family? If not, forward march.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, my little studio here has just been invaded by five folks who have driven from Orlando, Florida, to be joining us for the God Has a Better Way event tomorrow. So before I go to the phones and get back to your e-questions, again, you can get on the line at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. How many got? We got five people here. You can just...
Yeah.
All right, cool.
Hello.
And how long a drive was it?
8 hours.
Only 8 hours?
Yeah.
Oh, all right.
Yeah.
And you didn't drive into a hurricane or anything?
Never.
Oh, okay. So I go across real quick. Your names are?
Nicole.
Nico.
Zizi.
Carlos.
Tammy.
All right. And why did you drive this far? I mean, 8 hours, I'm sure you have other things to do. Why did you come this far for this event?
Well, we're just crazy enough to believe that an eight-hour trip, the love of God could actually pierce a community with a physical manifestation of change in a community just from simply praying and ministering in love through the name of Jesus.
All right, crazy enough to believe that. Anybody else got anything to add?
I think for so long the church has portrayed such like a bad rap for how the church feels about homosexuals. So I feel like Orlando wants to bring the truth of how God feels about homosexuals. He loves them, and he sent his son for the transformation of their lives.
All right, and Carlos, you know, our message is God has a better way. And a lot of the people are offended by that already. You know, many of us, not everybody, many of us have red shirts that say God has a better way. Carlos, what do you think of that message to the homosexual community that God has a better way?
It's true. He does have a better way. And, you know, I came from the homosexual background. God healed me of homosexuality overnight, actually. And it's been so much better than anything I could ask for. His way was better than my way.
And you put out a testimony with the ministry in Florida, Orlando, from homosexuality to holiness.
That's right.
Did everybody like that video?
No, actually, I got a lot of negativity from that video, which is good. They responded negatively. They thought I was lying. I was delusional, which is not true. Like, it really, really happened to me. And it was before I was involved with church. It was right after I got saved, and I got this radical encounter with the Lord where he healed me of homosexuality before I was involved in any church. So this is just between me and God. And for anyone to say that's not true, then...
They're not listening to your story.
Right.
And now you're actually involved with a gal now. Zizi, just get over to one of these mics. What do you say to this message that God has a better way for the homosexual community?
Well, that's honestly the truth, because I, too, was delivered from a homosexual lifestyle. So the Lord is faithful, and his ways are surely higher than ours. And so we don't understand them, but they're better. And so I'm a true testimony of that as well.
All right. Now Tammy, you got a little video there. You can keep that going. But... you had some interesting involvement in the gay community. You're a woman, but you're involved in the gay male community. What,
yes.
We were performing. What was going on?
I was actually part of a house called House of Adonis, and I used to perform, not very much with them, but I was part of this group that was kind of like a family. They took me in, and for all my life, I've wanted community. I always wanted community, and I didn't find it in the church. I actually found a lack thereof, and so I found it in the gay community, and it wasn't until 2006 when God totally changed my life and showed me, Tammy, this is not the real community that you need. And he showed me, he gave me a loving church home and showed me, changed my life, and just completely changed me.
All right. Now, did anybody here not come out of a homosexual background? All right. So what do you, all right, you two guys, what are you doing here? Just get real close to the mic. We're shifting everybody around in my office here.
For me, I just want to grow an experience in ministering to the homosexual community, because I am a college student, and that's very rampant on University of Central Florida, Valencia Community College, and I've just over the years understood that it's a different ball game with ministering to this community. It's love. It's straight, raw love.
Yeah, and of course, you know, because it's a gathering, a gay pride event, so we're already looked at as disruptive and intruding. But the fact is there are thousands of people going to be there, and they're going to be people open and people hurting, and some people who are under conviction. Some people struggling, they've been raised in a religious home and they're struggling deep down inside, or maybe they just had a breakup and they're suicidal, and we'll be there at the right moment with the gospel. What brings you here then?
Well, for me, I mean, I've always wanted to know how to deal with the homosexual community. I mean, the church didn't teach it to me. So for me to be part of a community that was willing to take them on and love them, like when we did our Stand With Love at the Dr. Phillips High School and stood there in love against the other church and just loved on the gays and prayed over them, that's something that I've wanted to learn how to do. So even though I didn't come out of that lifestyle, I wanted to learn how to love them better and be the church at the same time.
And what happened at the high school when you were there?
Wow, well, actually Carlos was there, and he actually had longer hair, so he kind of dressed up as Jesus with the blood. And we all stood there with saying, I used to be a liar, I used to be a cheater, I used to be a pervert. With our testimonies on the signs, we stood there silently in love. And a lot of the gays walked over and spoke to us, and we got to minister and speak with some of them. And even with me living in New York, this is something that's very out there. So to move back to Florida and to be so involved has made me proud to be a Christian. So it was good to stand out there and see the high school kids and be the real church and stand for Jesus, but stand in love, saying we stand against the sin, but we love the sinner.
Got it. Well, Austin, listen, we're going to be joining together. Many folks have been fasting, praying to come together for this. We've got a prayer meeting tonight at 7 o'clock at Fire Church, and then tomorrow out for a few hours in the midst of the community, and then an outreach concert tomorrow night in the heart of Marshall Park. Anyone that's in the Charlotte area, welcome you to come. And then you folks will be joining us for our fire service Sunday morning and worshiping, testifying together. So friends, be praying. If these guys can drive 8 hours, which means they have to drive 8 hours back, and five of them, were you in a limo? Nice, really big limo? No, okay. So five of them came in here. Make an effort, if you're the greater Charlotte area, to join us. For info, go to godhasabetterway.com for more info. And then be praying that God will work. If you go to the God Has a Better Way page on Facebook, you can even see some of the dialogue, those professing to be gay Christians saying, look, the Spirit's working in our midst. They said, well, the Spirit's working in our midst, so how can we decide things? We've got to look at the Word. And I've also said, hey, you can't deny truth. God's a God of truth, and you have to deny the stories of those who have been changed by the power of God. All right, we'll get you guys settled. God bless. Thanks for coming in. It's a joy to be with you. All right, God bless. Hey, you never know who's going to stop in the studio here. And let's go right to the phones then. Edna in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hey, you have any?
Hello?
Hello,
am
Edna.
I on?
Oh, you are on. Is there
okay,
any?
Okay, hello.
Hello, you're on. Is there
yeah,
any hurricane?
Yesterday, can I call you Michael or
sure.
Dr. Brown?
Michael's just fine.
Okay, I was lying down, and I had the radio on the station, Truth, and I took a nap, and as I'm getting up, I'm listening to your station, and you're talking about Israel and, you know, being saved. And I was born in Israel and in Palestine in 1947, and I came to America in 1960. I was almost 14 years old, and I've been here 50 years. And I became a Christian 7 years ago. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Yes. I'm blessed.
Yes, I'm blessed for you.
Thank you. Annabelle, a nice lady, she just turned 90 years old. On August 21st in the apartment in Cary, I befriended her. And she came and she witnessed to me and she said, Edna, in order to go to heaven, you have to believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. And that was like, a dosage of Jesus, you know, coming to the earth at that moment. Plus, I had a sign. I had a wart on the front of my head that I had for 30 years. It came on my forehead one day. I'm looking in the mirror in California. I lived there 40 years. And 30 years later, it was gone as I'm looking in the mirror in 2003 here in Cary, North Carolina.
Yeah.
And there was a sign, and I said to my husband, Pedro, the word is gone. And God was in the room because he was shaking his head, and our eyes met, and his face was radiant. God was there. And as that moment came, it went, and that was before she witnessed, and then I let that go, but I said, where did the wart go? Just like that, erased. And
hey, Edna, hang on. Just
yeah,
got to jump
I'm
in.
Talking a lot.
Well, it's a great testimony, but we've got a break coming up, and I thought you had a question to ask. So
yes, then I believed Easter 2004, I received Jesus. The Holy Spirit came to
wonderful.
Me. Yes. I'd like to know about a Messianic group. I think there's one around here in Raleigh, but I didn't get a chance to get together with anyone. If you would know one?
Sure. A simple thing to do, by the way, is just go online and do a search, Messianic Congregations in North Carolina. But there's actually one in Cary. Seth Klayman is the spiritual leader there, and it's called Sha'arei Shalom. So if you just do a search for Seth Klayman, K-L-A-Y-M-A-N, Seth Klayman, K-L-A-Y-M-A-N, in Cary,
yes,
you'll find Sha'arei Shalom Congregation very close to you right there. Okay. Hey, God bless you, and thanks for your wonderful testimony. The Lord is good. Back with your calls and emails. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being with us today on The Line of Fire. Great to have our guests in from Orlando a couple moments ago. I'm going to get back to the phones in a moment, 866-34-TRUTH, online askdrbrown.org. There's a moving email here from Faye. She says, I have a 35-year-old son who has been living the gay lifestyle for the past 10 years. He was raised in a Christian home, was filled with the Spirit when he was 5 years old. At 17, he went on a mission trip to Africa, and so many people were saved when he ministered in an African village that a church was started. He's been in a monogamous relationship with his partner since 2001. Of course, God knows whether it's fully monogamous or not. When he told his dad now that he was gay in this relationship, I prayed and cried out to God for a week, asking him what he wanted me to do. His answer was to love our son unconditionally, and we have tried to do that. First, Faye, bless your heart for that response, loving him unconditionally. That's a Jesus response. He and his partner even lived with us for 18 months in our home until their home was built. There you've gone even further than many others would. I wouldn't have two people living together with me that were not in the home. That we're not, if it was a guy with his girlfriend, if my son with a, well, I don't have any sons, but a son with his girlfriend living together, I wouldn't have him in the home. A son with a male partner living together, I wouldn't have him. Even if they were, quote, married by the law, I wouldn't have them. So you've gone further than many would. Last month, my son told us he was going to Vermont in November to get married, that he wanted to send out wedding announcements saying that his dad and I were honored to announce their marriage. I did not just judge his decision to get married, but I told him that I believe marriage was between a man and a woman, and I could not send out the announcement. My son has cut off all communication with us and no longer feels that I love him. Was I wrong to do this? Faye, you are absolutely right to do it. How can you say that you and your husband are thrilled that your son is, quote, marrying another man when that's against the will of God, against what God has ordained and established, against God's best for your son? And it would be false. It would be a lie about you. You've shown him unconditional love all these years. You had him and his partner live in your home for 18 months. I mean, what more could you do in terms of demonstrating love? You continue, my son just doesn't want me to accept him for who he is, but he wants me to agree that his homosexual lifestyle is okay. Of course that's the case, Faye. He wants you to make up for what's not in his own life. He wants you to affirm what God is not affirming in his life. He may not admit to that. He may not say it. Gay listeners now will call me bigoted and lack not understanding. You're entitled to your opinion. I'm entitled to mine. In our society in general, Faye, it's not enough for us to accept homosexuality. We have to embrace it. We have to celebrate it. And that's what your son's saying. Otherwise, you're right, you don't really love him. Any counsel is greatly appreciated. Faye, keep praying for him. Tell him you love him unconditionally, but you cannot give your blessing or sanction to that which God does not give blessing or sanction to. And his real issue is between him and God. And reach out to him, pray for him, send him letters, make sure birthdays, things like that, you reach out any way that you know how. But do not compromise your conviction. You will only be hurting him. And he's only asking you to affirm something that God will not and cannot affirm. All right, to the phones. Brenda in High Point, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I was calling to ask you if, when it comes time to vote, if we haven't been raptured for another president, And both of them are not Christians by their own sayings, and they are for abortion, and they're just evil. And does God still expect us to vote?
Oh, that's such an important question, Brenda. I remember talking to a friend in Louisiana who didn't believe in voting at all. Mm-hmm. And I urged him that it's a responsibility he has as a citizen and so on. And then he told me, well, the two guys running, one's this and one's that. They're pretty bad candidates, the way he described them. There mm-hmm. are times, Brenda, when in good conscience you just can't cast a vote, or you find a candidate that you can vote for, even if there's no way that person can win, just as a matter of conscience. So I'm quite sure there will be a candidate running, even with a third party or another party out of the mainstream, that holds to the values you hold to. If it's not one of the major candidates, then you may have to just vote your conscience. If it's a matter of the lesser of two evils, that you feel that one might be better for the country in certain ways, even though they don't uphold your values, maybe. But I could not, in conscience, vote for any candidate that was an outward pro-abortion or pro-gay activist or anti-Israel candidate. I could not say I cast my vote for that person in good conscience before God. So I would either have to abstain from voting, or I would have to vote for someone else that held to those views, even though there was no possible way that that person could win. And right. That's why we really need to pray for those in office and pray for righteous people to be raised up. All right?
Yes, thank you so very much.
You're very welcome. It's an important question. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Bob in West Jordan, Utah. First hour I answered a question about was Jesus black, and I said he wasn't black, he wasn't white, he was Middle Eastern, but it wouldn't matter to me either way. You had a comment, sir?
Hello?
Yes, yes.
Hi, my name is Bob.
Yeah, go for it. You need to turn your radio down in the background, though.
Oh, I don't have it on.
All right.
Maybe
well,
better.
Something's feeding
okay,
back.
What I was going to say is this is more interesting, just a humorous comment on the fact that Adam and Eve may have been black.
Go ahead.
My son and I were talking one day, and we found out that, you know, if you take DNA and you take a black man from Africa and put him in a northern climate like Norway or Denmark for 800 years, he'll end up being blonde and blue-eyed. Anyway, a lot of my friends tell me that, you know, a day in time of the Lord is 1,000 years. So you think about Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden. Well, up till the time they sinned, you know, we don't know how long they were there, but at least we could say they were there one day, and the next day they sinned, and the next day in the cool of the evening, God goes walking through the garden. So I say, you know, for 3 days, that'd be 3,000 years. I thought they would probably be black because of the fact that they were naked.
Got it. Hey, no. I appreciate the thought, man. Hey, bottom line, what color were Adam and Eve? Probably everybody pictures them in your own race, right? You're Asian, you picture them Asian. You're Hispanic, you picture them Hispanic. You're Native American Indian, you picture them that way. You're black, you're white. Good question, and one that I don't even care about answering. Okay. Remember the special resource offer we've had through this week, actually yesterday, Volume 3 and Volume 5 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Oh, what is it, 600 pages or more of material? Both books sell for $20-something. You can get the two together for just $30, and we'll pay the postage on top of it. And here's what's neat about these books. We lay out the main Jewish objections to Messianic prophecies and then answer them systematically, give you Jewish background, open up the scriptures, the Hebrew language, and so on. And then we tackle the question, what about Jewish tradition? Did God give a special oral law to Moses that's been passed on to the Jewish people, and that's why they have their traditions? Do they need Jesus? In-depth, very practical. Everyone has a heart for Jewish people will profit from this. 1-800-278-9978, the number to call to take advantage of this offer. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I'm charged, pumped, encouraged, excited, very much looking forward to the God Has a Better Way event tomorrow in the midst of the Gay Pride event here in Charlotte. Again, our purpose in being out in the midst of this event is twofold. When I say we, this is many churches, many believers, number of ministries working together jointly with one witness to declare that God has a better way. Again, we're doing it for two reasons. Number one, we are standing there as a gospel witness. We are reaching out to individuals. Over the course of the day, many of our people will have quality interaction with individuals there. So that's one thing. We're reaching out. We're also resisting. We are saying to the gay and lesbian community that when you come into the midst of our city with a loud public event and proclaim activist goals and proclaim that you're standing, for example, for same-sex marriage and you're standing to have kids in the schools indoctrinated with the goals of gay activism and on, everything that the event stands for, and we're going to reinterpret the Bible in these, okay, all this is going to happen publicly. You have every right to be there. You have every right to be there legally, and we have every right to be there as well. So we're saying if you come in our city and want to make major proclamation, you have every right to do so. However, we will be there to say that we differ. We will be there to say God has a better way. We will be there as a witness for truth and light. So somebody started a petition, a gal who says she's an evangelical Christian and had her views changed about homosexuality a few years back, so she's become a real advocate for gay activism and quote, gay Christianity and so on, and seems to have kind of a life mission to try to oppose a lot of what we do. So we pray for her, for God's grace to bring her in line with his purposes. So she started a petition to try to influence people not to come to the event. Of course, I don't know that any of our people even were aware the petition existed. But anyway, they put up a call for 5,000 signatures and then reduced it to a call for 2,000 signatures. And then with all the effort and so on, it's ended up getting 280-something signatures. And I was thinking, well, we should attract more opposition. In other words, 200-something signatures. But and then these reports that online, you know, people coming up with counter websites to our God Has a Better Way event on Facebook and on internet in general, and you know, just accusing us of all these things. And, you know, the fact that we'll use language like Jesus Revolution, which we always define. If you listen to the show, you hear us define it constantly, not violence, not hatred, not intimidation, but love, but kindness, but sacrificial service, the Jesus principles. Oh, no, we could be violent. We could be inciting people. It could be dangerous. 2 years ago when we had this event, people were hysterical. I mean, I'm talking about websites say, oh, no, this is going to be bad. This is going to be blood. It's like, what are you talking about? You've got several hundred lambs full of the Spirit, full of the love of Jesus. We're going to walk through an event, moms, dads, and kids handing out bottles of water, handing out gospel literature, inviting people to an outreach concert in the evening, and praying with those that want prayer and sharing the gospel with those who are willing to hear. But the fact that all this opposition is there and others posting they're going to have us arrested, we disrupt everything, anything, you know, be arrested. Well, we're not going to do anything to be arrested for because we comply with the law. We meet with the police and attorneys and so on and know exactly what our conduct should be. Plus, that's who we are anyway. We don't need the law to tell us that because we have the law of the Spirit to know that we're obedient to these things anyway that the law upholds. But the fact that there's this opposition, the fact that people are so upset, the fact that it's creating such a firestorm, just walking through an event tells you it's a very important thing to do. It's a right thing to do. It's saying to gay activism, not in our city, saying to gay individuals, we will do whatever we can to help you find Jesus and wholeness and transformation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, the number to call. Hey, if you want to differ with something I've talked about on the week, during the week, or raise a further question, I'm happy to have dialogue. If you start calling me a Nazi, Taliban, and things like that, it might make the dialogue more difficult, but we can still have some dialogue. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, Ray asked the question. Recently, you had a program where you exegeted the intent of Psalm 137:9, O daughter of Babylon, happy is he who takes your children and smashes them against the rocks. I'm in total agreement with your understanding, yet I must admit there are other passages that confuse me, considering children are killed, and it seems God's intent was to do so. For Samuel 15, go and smite Amalek. It doesn't go well with atheists, considering I've explained Psalm 137:9 only to be met with a verse such as 1 Samuel 15:3. Any help would be appreciated. Ray, if you'll go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and go to the show, not this week, but last week, where I deal with the God of the Old Testament. Is the God of the Old Testament good? In the second hour of the program, I deal with the commandment to kill the Canaanites, to commit genocide. And how could that possibly be justified? The commandment to go and smite Amalek is the only other time that occurs in the Old Testament. So that same answer would apply. Let me say this, though. I don't think it's going to satisfy an atheist. And just remember something. Jesus said, whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Sometimes I am perturbed because I try to think logically and I try to be factually based. I try to research and understand things accurately. Sometimes I'm perturbed when I present a clear argument to a person I'm dealing with, someone who doesn't know the Lord, a clear moral argument, a clear social argument, a clear biblical argument, and they rail on me and attack me. And sometimes I'm perturbed, like, well, why don't they see this? And the answer is, well, if they're having a problem with Jesus, if they're throwing out the authority of Scripture, if they don't believe in God, if they mock the values I stand for, is it a surprise that they're not going to hear my wonderfully crafted logical argument, especially with some of the texts that we would have to admit are difficult from our point of view? Yes, it was something that was also done in the culture that you would utterly wipe people out. I mean, we have accounts like that from other kings and other nations. Inscriptions I remember studying when I was first getting into this in my college days. And they would talk about harem, this putting everyone under the ban. And in other words, wiping out everyone. This is something that was done. The question would be, why would God sanction it? So I did get into that a little under 2 weeks ago in the second hour of that broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. Marcus in Lubbock, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a student in Lubbock, Texas in seminary right now. And every now and again, I get a question about what the Bible says about slavery. I've researched it. I know that Exodus 21:16 prescribes death for someone who would steal a man and enslave him and the person who's found in their possession. I know that Paul also condemns it in 1 Timothy 1:10. But I also hear from different people sometimes that the Bible sanctions slavery, and it's particularly popular amongst agnostics and atheists that I talk to. What's the truth about that?
The truth is that under no circumstances did the Bible ever, under no circumstances, Marcus, did the Bible ever sanction the modern slave trade as we're used to it. In fact, Jewish tradition understood Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, to mean kidnap, and in particular, kidnap with regard to slave trade. So under no circumstances did the Bible ever command, approve of, sanction going to a place, kidnapping people, taking them against their will into slavery. The only thing that's even remotely close to it is if you were dealing with enemies that you were in battle with and killed some of the men, that some of the women could have been taken or others could be taken into slavery rather than killing them, okay? But within Israel, the only thing that God ordained was a very humane system, which was primarily for economic purposes, where someone would voluntarily serve someone as a slave for 6 years. In the seventh year, they would go free unless they said, look, I want to stay here. I've been given a wife. I have kids, or I just love my master, in which case they would be slaves for life. But still in the 50th year, whenever that would occur, and cyclically, they were supposed to be freed. So maybe that person would serve 10 or 20 years and be free if the 50th year came at that time. And if the master beat the slave, say, and blinded him in one eye, he'd go free for that. These things were kind of unheard of in the ancient world. So it was primarily for economic reasons, and it was something that was based on willful service as opposed to kidnapping someone. Also, I'd suggest you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, Marcus. As a seminary student, you'll enjoy digging into this. AskDrBrown.org. And then click on Coalition of Conscience. That's our righteousness organization. And you'll find some video resources there. Watch the one, Are We Using the Bible to Sanction Anti-Homosexual Prejudice? Where I go through the arguments, well, didn't we misuse the Bible so as to justify the American slave trade? Didn't we misuse the Bible so as to justify segregation? Didn't we misuse the Bible so as to justify the oppression of women? Aren't we misusing the Bible to speak against homosexual practice? So I get into biblical slavery and what the Bible says about it. Ultimately, remember also that on the Sabbath, everybody rested, slave and free alike, and God wanted Israel to remember that they were liberated slaves themselves. And then Jesus comes into the world to set the captives free, which then plants the seeds of liberation so that centuries later, the American slave trade and the British slave trade are abolished by who? By Christians holding to the word of God. So that's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Coalition of Conscience, and under resources, you'll find video resources. Watch the one, Are We Using the Bible to Sanction Anti-Homosexual Prejudice? All right, 866-34-TRUTH. There's still time for calls, so don't wait till the last second when we have 30 people call at the same time and are unable to get to, well, 30 at the same time. We wouldn't know it because we don't have 30 lines. But some of your e-questions. Tracy, what are your thoughts on a Christian becoming a Mason? Well, why would you? Why would a Christian become a Mason? Those are my thoughts. Enough said. All right, how is that? How is that for an answer? Nate, God bless Dr. Brown. I'm looking for a study Bible. Do you have any recommendation? You know, it's interesting. When I got saved, I was given a King James Bible, and it had no study notes or anything in it. And I read that Bible 2 hours a day once I got really serious with the Lord. And then God helped me to memorize a lot of scripture. I used to take 1 hour a day and could memorize 20 verses a day, and did that 6 months without taking a break, just joyfully blessed to do it. And I remember there was a study Bible that someone had a special order for us. And remember, these are the days before cell phones, the days before personal computers, the days before a lot of this stuff existed. Yeah, like back in the 1800s. That's when I come from. If you're like 18, listen, right, I come from the 1800s. Exactly. And I counseled Abe Lincoln before the Civil War. Yeah, way, way back. Okay, not that far back. But I got saved in 71, so 40 years ago. And we heard about this Thompson Chain Study Bible. And it really didn't have study notes on the pages as much as a reference system that it would just link subjects. So this verse will pull you this verse and look up here and there. And then in the back, there were further study items. And I couldn't wait to get it. I remember this amazing thing. The pastor's wife was the only one in our group that knew how to get it. She had ordered from some Bible society, and it was this beautiful leather. But oh, it was amazing. But, you know, those things were so rare then. And probably I got the most out of reading when I just read the Bible without any study notes at all. But Nate, there's a wealth of them today. So first question is, what version do you study in primarily? If you mainly use the ESV, there's the ESV study Bible. If you mainly use the NIV, there's the NIV study Bible. So there's so many different ones. Or if you're a King James or New King James, there's open study Bible. There are just so many. One has some strengths, another has other strengths. There are some that are especially good for people into Bible geography, and some that are especially good for people who are into charismatic issues, and some that are especially good for people into... There's a revival study Bible I was part of. One of these days, we're going to get a bunch in stock and make them available to our listeners. But revival study Bible, I contributed notes to. Winky Pratt, and he worked on it. Evangelist Steve Hill worked on it. It's an amazing compendium, but focused specifically on revival-related issues. So I would just say that the Bible that you read, the version that you're used to reading, There are so many good study Bibles. Almost anyone, any new one that's come out within the last 20 years will be of real value. We'll deal with, here's geographical background, here's historical background to the book, here's who wrote the book or what we know about the book, here are major themes of the book, here are study notes along the way that explain to you what key phrases may mean or difficult verses may mean. But just remember to study the Bible more than the notes. And remember that those notes are not infallible, but the scriptures are. So use it as a tool to help and to enhance, but don't get bound by what's written in there. All right, we'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, earlier today, just put a link up and said, hey, here's a latest, quote, review of a book. Someone admitted elsewhere to not having read the book and posted a review on Amazon. And I just told folks to weigh in. So I said, please take a moment and weigh in. Actually, a typo. Wait, I wrote. Please take a moment and weigh in on this latest review of my book by a gentleman who also admitted to never reading it. That's when we were interacting on the God Has a Better Way Facebook page before we had to ban him for profane and abusive posts, which we don't allow attacking anyway. If there's anyone I don't mind being attacked, it's me. But we just don't allow it for anyone, and it got abusive with others as well. In any case, so when a review comes up, that's bogus like this, or sometimes a gay website will send people over and say, hey, go after this guy's book. We'll just tell our readers, hey, weigh in. I don't even tell them what to say. You know, write this, write that. Just weigh in, right? So there's a great note from Heidi here. Dr. Brown, I love listening to you speak and highly respect your work in ministry. However, I must say I'm disappointed by all the attention you've paid to your book reviews, particularly in this forum. There'll always be good, bad, and ugly reviews, opinions, and cynics. That's just part of the price you pay for not only being in ministry, but an author in the public eye. Please let them be and trust that God is using the gifts he gave you to reach exactly those he has appointed to his kingdom. I will continue to lift you, your work, and family up in prayer. Shalom. Heidi, first, I really appreciate that perspective, and ultimately, that's how I live. In fact, I have gone to bed at night sometimes tremendously encouraged after having been attacked, having been lied about online. I mean, God is my witness. I remember a few weeks ago, I was getting ready to go to sleep and just kind of feeling, dry, whatever the thing was. And I wasn't in a particularly up frame of mind, just kind of like that. And anyway, just had this thought to check this one website. I hadn't been there in ages. And there they had a review attacking my book in real harsh terms, that I remember going to sleep so encouraged by it. So, yes, there's going to be junk, and absolutely there are going to be people speaking good things, people speaking bad things, and I just have to trust the Lord to let that go the way it goes. I agree with you in terms of the general philosophy, absolutely. And if there's anything I'm missing there or any fleshly reaction, I trust as you pray, the Lord will help me with that. Here's my philosophy, though, in terms of reviews on Amazon. We've pointed people to Amazon in particular to get secular readers to read the book, to get folks that wouldn't normally see it to see it. And if I know, when I go to get an item, okay, I go get an item, I'm looking something up, should I get these headphones, or is this book worth getting or not? I look at reviews. And if I see someone has a review and like one out of 40 people find it helpful, it's like, okay, I can pretty well ignore that review. If I see some other review and 300 out of 303 people find it helpful, I'm going to pay attention to that review. So when I know there's stuff that's bogus, that's just an attack, or that's false because someone hasn't even read the book, I'll encourage folks who have, hey, post your review. Hey, interact with that, only to help others evaluate things fairly. I'm not trying to defend my reputation. Do you think you write a book called A Queer Thing Happened to America because you want to be loved by those you're differing with? No, obviously not. There's going to be flack. There's going to be misunderstanding. And that's, in a sense, a cross I've had to bear in doing it, because I want to reach out to the very people that I'm differing with in the book. So I think perhaps you can see that both perspectives go hand in hand. Every day of my life, I know I'm getting blasted online. There are Jewish websites that are going after me constantly, differing with my writings. There are others attacking me on other issues. And yeah, we all have it. And of course, it's part of the turf. And if I had a larger ministry, then I'd have more attack. If I had a smaller ministry, smaller attack. So I live with that. And I've had times this past week walking around my house praising God that I was lied about and maligned and spoken evil of, because that was all out of identification with Jesus. Amazon, I'm seeking to be practical. And if you'll check out of maybe the last 200 posts on the particular website you're mentioning, or Facebook page, 200, 300, 400, what, 5, 10 max are pointing people to the website. But thanks, Heidi, for weighing in. And I do appreciate your praying. Randy in Kapolei, Hawaii, I'm sorry if I mispronounced that. We're short on time, but please dive right in.
Okay, so my wife and I, we're Christians. We love Jesus. We're searching to go to heaven. We got married, and I believe, and we both agree that God doesn't ever want a divorce. Although she feels in her heart that it's the right thing to do. And so I just want to know what I need to be doing. And I just, my prayer is to, like, you know, I'm fighting for this divorce, and I just,
Randy, what's the reason that she wants the divorce?
It's because she needs to find herself, kind of
right.
thing. Like, you know.
Let me just jump in. I really want to hear more about this. It's important. Okay. I'm only jumping in because time is short, and
right.
I want to make sure I can say these things to you. You can always send us an email with more details, and our folks will pray for you as well. Divorce is not an option. You got married
right.
in the Lord. There are no biblical grounds
right.
for it. God hates it.
Right.
You are dividing
right.
what he joined together. So the key thing is for both of you to humble yourselves before God and humble yourselves before each other. And if
right.
you do that, healing will come, restoration will come. I'm sure there are people around you that can get you solid marital counseling, and you'll be one of hundreds of thousands of couples that work through difficulties and came out the other end. The key thing
right.
is to not think for a moment that divorce is an option. So
right.
what do you do in this case?
Right.
If she wants it, you love her with grace, with kindness, with mercy, with understanding like you never have. You pray
right.
for her, you fast, and you just tell her, honey, God does not want us to get a divorce. Keep showing her what Scripture says. Malachi 2, he hates divorce. Matthew 19, what God has joined together, don't let people separate. And just
right.
keep showing her those things, but then love her and be gracious to her. If she needs just a little more space to work things out, encourage her to get counseling in her own life and ministry in her own life. Give her that space. You don't want to give her so much space that she's suddenly on the way to divorce. But do
right.
what you can to be the best husband she could possibly have. Pray for her and live with the knowledge that divorce is not God's will, and it's not
right.
an option here. All right, hey, listen. I'm out of time, but email us and we'll certainly pray. Folks, can we pray for Randy and his wife? Would you just lift up a prayer for them now that God would save this marriage? All right. Thank you, friends. Let's keep that before the Lord. Remember, our resource offers over 30 hours of teaching on revival and revolution, Jesus Revolution on CDs, just $20 postage paid. Or volumes 3 and 5 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, with massively important material for Jewish ministry and outreach, together for just $30 postage paid. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And please be praying for our God Has a Better Way event this week, and God willing, on Monday we'll have a full report for you. Here's my bottom line. Indeed, God does have a better way. For every human being who doesn't know Jesus, for every human being who is outside of the will of God, for every human being who has fallen short of God's grace, in Jesus, God has a better way.